Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the book of James in the New Testament, a series that we've entitled Faith That Works. If you have your Bible handy, would you turn with me please to the letter of James in the New Testament, and I'm reading from the New International Version, the first 18 verses. James chapter 1 and the first 18 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I've entitled our sermon this morning, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. I think that at this time, as we weather the global COVID-19 pandemic, all of us who are Christ followers can identify with the unknown poet who wrote, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skilful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." The old poem correctly expresses the truth that in this life we will have a load of troubles and trials that at times will baffle our understanding, and we will need wisdom from above, to make sense of it all. Last Sunday morning we saw that James is no armchair general. James has told us to rejoice in trials because we advance to maturity through them. He reminded us that we need faith and wisdom to advance to maturity, and these God gives us in abundance if we ask him. So the testings of our life make it possible for us to become intensely wise. Now he tells us in verse 13, we will need to know the difference between temptation to succumb to evil and testing that will result in righteousness. even if sometimes the testing comes in the form of temptation to sin. James follows this explanation in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 1 with a warning against deception. We can so easily be deceived, so we must know clearly the difference between the good things that come from our Father in heaven and the bad things that come from the world, our sinful nature within, and the devil. Friends, we are so easily deceived. Just as the devil deceived our first parents, plunging them into doubt and confusion over what is good and evil. One of the signs of the end times, according to Scripture, is that deceived people will call evil good and good evil. I'm sure you can see how that is happening in our world today, especially as secular society rejects God and the Bible. For example, I know a few teachers in the United States who are looked upon as almost evil, treated as almost evil people, because they've dared to quote the Bible and pray in the classroom. This from a nation whose coins used to have "In God We Trust" inscribed on the coins. James rounds off the first section in his letter in verse 12 by declaring that enduring testing, when we endure testing and trial, it will result in eternal blessing. God will bestow upon us the crown of life, he says in verse 12. God will bestow upon us the crown of life when we endure the trials that he allows in our lives. I'm sure I don't have to remind you that Greek cities crowned their heroes with crowns. And James says God is going to do that to his faithful servants one day. If we are wise with the wisdom that God liberally gives to us when we ask for it, the wisdom to live righteously, and if we endure the trials that God allows into our lives to strengthen us, give us endurance, then God will enable us to one day receive a crown. Proverbs 4:9 says, "Wisdom will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor." I like this one, Proverbs 16:31, "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life." The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 61 and verse 3, "God bestows on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And God tells his people through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 62 and verse 3, "You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand." Isn't that something? One day, you, my friend in Christ, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. These are beautiful promises, are they not? But they come at the cost of obedience. This is deferred gratification. If we suffer now, we will reign with him then. Well, I guess we need to ask a question then. What is the motivating factor here? The motivation for endurance as Christians must be love for God, and that spilling out in love for our neighbor. The Bible makes it clear that we're not competing with one another for a pile of crowns. No, we're simply to get on with the job of loving God, loving people, and making disciples as the Lord enables us through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. The crowns will follow. So we don't set our eyes upon the crowns, really. We set our eyes upon Jesus, the one who is already crowned King of Glory and Lord of all. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus and seek to walk obediently through all the tests and trials of our life, the Holy Spirit enables us to endure, and through that endurance builds maturity and completion into our lives. And the crowns are not just for super saints then. Christ died so that all God's children could receive the crown of abundant and everlasting life. The crown is given to all those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And writing to the church in the city of Smyrna in the first century, John receives this revelation from the Lord Jesus: "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Of course, the crowns are not literal. They are symbols of a far greater reality, the reality of splendor, righteousness, and glory in the indescribable presence of God himself. So let's be clear on this also. This reward is not attained by grim determination or self-effort, but by our love for God. Just as love is the prime motivator in a marriage, love is the prime motivator in our relationship with God. This endurance that James speaks of is not produced by gritting our teeth, but growing in our love relationship with Jesus. And true love will not find God's commandments burdensome. Since the pandemic started, we have had a domestic helper in our home, but through the time of the pandemic, sadly, we have had to say cheerio to our domestic helper. And so now Elaine and I do all the work in our home. But you know something, friend? I love to wash the dishes. I love to vacuum the carpets. I really do. I love cleaning the bathrooms and the toilets, because I love the one that I'm married to. And I love our daughter and son-in-law who stay with us while they get back on their feet financially. I have found that Jesus can turn the household chores into a source of joy. James recognizes that as we are motivated by our love for God, we will find joy in serving, and we will find joy in endurance, and ultimately, we will find abundant and everlasting joy as we're crowned with the fullness of life, everlasting life, in the wonderful presence of Jesus. Now, James is recognizing that trials don't always produce the desired result. He's writing in the context of a situation where, reading between the lines, some people obviously were blaming God for their troubles, their trials, their testings, their temptations. How easily we do that. Have you never done that before? How quick we are to blame God. It was the same in the time of James, when people in the diaspora were suffering all kinds of trial and persecution and opposition, even accusing God of malice, testing them too severely, actually causing them to fall into sin. The reasoning went like this: well, if God has sent this temptation or this trial into my life, and I fail, and I sin against him, then God is to blame for sending the trial in the first place, allowing this temptation for me to suffer. God has allowed it, therefore God is to blame. Jesus gives them a direct answer. God doesn't do that. He is not evil. He never treats people with evil intent. When tempted, verse 13, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. And so, our natural desires are sinful. Our good desires are godly. Self-centered desire is sinful. God-centered desire is good. God leads people into testing, but God leads people away from temptation. This is the sense of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray every day: "Lead us not into temptation." The true meaning of that really is more powerfully: lead us away from temptation, so that we will not get into situations where we will let you down, Lord. If your desires are good and godly, God himself will give you the desires of your heart. The psalmist said that in Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight in the Lord, and you will receive the desires of your heart. The history of Israel in the Old Testament shows just how deceived we can be. Instead of trusting the God of wonders and miracles, who delivered them so spectacularly from slavery in Egypt, when they were tested, they turned the tables on God and continually tested him. They ran out of water in the wilderness and quarreled with Moses and put the Lord to the test. When they ran out of food in the wilderness, they were thankless and heedless of the promises God had made them. God graciously provided food from heaven, but they complained about having to gather it daily. They grumbled because it wasn't meat and veg. They accused God of injustice in the tests that he allowed into their experience. How different Abraham, in test after test that God put him through, even the final test of being asked to sacrifice the son of God's covenantal promise, Isaac. I counted over 20 tests that God allowed Abraham to endure. It's all about perspective then. The grumblers said to Moses in the wilderness, all we see is trouble. Moses said to the grumblers, all I see is God delivering us from trouble. The majority of the spies who went to suss out the promised land said, we'll never make it. The people there are like giants. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, said, of course we can conquer the land. God is with us. The devil's temptations are designed to wreck us. God's tests are there to refine us. They're God's gifts, not his curses. God's trials promote growth, strength, maturity, and ultimately everlasting reward. James is inspired then to close this little passage in verses 17 and 18 with a powerful and beautiful positive. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He emphasizes the source of the gifts, not their number. They are numberless, uncountable. All God's giving is good, and all his gifts are complete, perfect. They come down from God the Creator, the one who spoke the universe into being, the God who made the stars to shine and gives them all their names, billions of them, the God who said, let there be light, the God in whom is no darkness at all, who does not change like shifting shadows, who never varies, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus said it this way, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will not your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the God who gives us a second birth. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth, says James, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Verse 18. This is the God who gives us new birth, so that we don't have to suffer the second death. Being born into his family, we will never die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. The prophets called it a new heart. Jesus called it being born from above. The Apostle Paul calls it a new creation, or regeneration, and renewal wrought by the Holy Spirit. James says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. This new birth delivers us from the vicious cycle of sin, where sin keeps on giving birth to death. The word of truth that James mentions is, of course, the gospel. Paul reminds us that this gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God leading to deliverance, to salvation, to all who trust in him. and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23 and 25. If you just turn over in your Bible to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. He has given us new birth," says the Apostle James, "through the Word of Truth," teaching the same thing that the Apostle Peter is teaching in his first letter. Friend, this is the kindness and generosity of God. Sinners condemned to die can freely choose the new life that God has already willed for them from all eternity. By responding to the gospel in repentance and faith, we become a kind of first fruits of all that God has created. You might ask, well, what in the world does that mean? And I'm glad you asked. This, in Old Testament language, is referring to the sacrificial system. The first fruits are the first product of the field and the flock. In New Testament language, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. Born-again believers are the first fruits of Christ's ministry. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gave us birth into His family. Now we belong to Him, just like the first produce of the harvest. Here's a word to encourage you this morning. The first fruits were also considered the best fruits. Friend, you and I are the best. My brother, my sister, all of heaven celebrates when a new believer joins the family, when a repentant sinner returns to the Lord and is born again, all heaven rejoices. You are the first fruit of Christ's redeeming grace, dear friend, and you are the best. Now I want to make a very powerful statement, and it is this. In the light of verse 16 of James chapter 1, referring to the goodness of God, the goodness of God is the key to spiritual sanity. I wonder if you've realized that. The goodness of God, the realization of the goodness of God, that God is good and that He is good all the time, is the key to spiritual sanity. God in His goodness spared our first parents in the Garden of Eden. God in His goodness spared Noah and his family in the flood. God in His goodness sent His Son to redeem us from an eternal hell. And God in His goodness is at work in everything for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8:28. When James says in verse 16, "Don't be deceived, dear brothers," it is a wake-up call for every person who will heed the warning. We live in a world of deception, a world of spin, a world of lies, when even Christians can be deceived. Satan is trying to deceive even the elect of God. It's one of the signs of the end times. What will keep you sane as things go from bad to worse, as Jesus said they will, as the revelation clearly shows? What will keep you sane as the darkness increases in our world is to know the goodness of God. That God is good all the time, even when terrible things are happening around you and to you. This fact will save you from losing your mind. The eternal and unchanging God is good, and every good gift in life comes from Him. It is His goodness, and in His goodness He has provided salvation for you in Jesus. The Holy Spirit has worked through the gospel to give you new birth into God's forever family, and God treats you as His very best, His first fruits. When by His grace you have persevered to the very end, and you see Him face to face, He will crown you with the abundant life of heaven. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The greatest gift of all is salvation. God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing on him we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Excuse the phone. Sorry about that. Let me just get rid of the telephone. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing in him we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, God is good all the time. Perhaps he's ringing your number right now. Perhaps that phone call was for you, from God, reminding you that he loves you so much, that he is so good all the time, that he is the God who gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross as a substitute, bearing the penalty of your sin, rising again so that you might know the gift of everlasting life through his amazing grace. God is good all the time. May God inspire you this very morning to know that whatever happens to you and around you, he's good all the time. To know this truth that God gives to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, who more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is good all the time. The key to spiritual sanity is to recognize that reality, no matter how dark things become, no matter how difficult things may become. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this solid truth that you have spoken into our lives. We thank you that you have our number. We thank you that we can hear your call. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are calling us once again this morning into this love relationship with yourself, where we can be sustained by this reality that you are good all the time, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you that through repentance and faith in Jesus, we are given new birth into your family. And thank you that being in your family, nothing will ever separate us from your great love in Jesus. And we thank you that once again this morning, your love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We praise you, our Father, that no matter what we face today, or in the week ahead, or the weeks and months, or even years ahead, that with Jesus as our shepherd, we lack nothing, because your goodness and mercy will flank us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so to your name we ascribe all the glory, and we commit our lives into your safe hands. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, let my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on
still, I'll stay.